Do you know what a toothache is like? Is there anyone here who has never had a toothache? Probably some of the children. A toothache is a little bit like what guilt is like. It's a little nagging. It's always in the background. You wish it'd go away. It takes away your happiness for the moment. It influences your thoughts, and it makes it very difficult for you to have the contentment in life that you want. Not until you go to the dentist, and he either takes it out or fills it or does something. And what a joy when the pain is gone. So, you know, we don't like toothaches, and we don't like to feel guilty, do we? But sometimes a toothache is a wake-up call that something has to be addressed. And it's the same with the feeling of guilt. When we have the feeling of guilt, it can be a wake-up call that something has to be addressed. And today we want to talk about the guilt that we sometimes experience and as it relates to your conscience. So I thought I'd start off with a quiz because there's some teachers in our midst and there are some that love school and follow the logic of this true and false and participate. Can't tell your wife, your husband, don't tell anyone else how to answer. You answer it yourself. True or false? If I violate my conscience, I normally will experience a feeling of guilt. Is that true or false? If I violate my conscience, I normally will feel the experience of guilt. Is that true or false? No, don't tell him. Just everyone gets an A for taking the test. Now, you have to follow the logic of the questions because they're in sequence, all right? So if I violate my conscience, I normally feel an experience of guilt, true or false. Second question, if I break one of God's Ten Commandments, if I break one of God's Ten Commandments, I normally will feel guilty. Is that true or false? If I break one of God's commandments, I feel guilty as well. Now, the third step. To break one of God's Ten Commandments is called sin. Is that a true or false? To break one of God's Ten Commandments is called sin. All right, now follow the logic. If I break one of God's Ten Commandments, it's called sin. If I break one of God's commandments, I feel guilty. So if I feel guilty, then it must be that I've sinned. And since I can feel guilty by violating my conscience, and I can feel guilty from breaking one of God's Ten Commandments, therefore, since it's called sin if I break one of God's commandments, it must be called sin if I violate my conscience. True or false? Since I feel guilty by violating my conscience, and I feel guilty by breaking the Ten Commandments, and breaking the Ten Commandments is called sin, therefore if I violate my conscience, I have sinned. Is that true or false? If you say that's true, if I violate Ten Commandments is called sin, and I violate my conscience because sin, what does that mean? It means that you have two standards in your life, your conscience and the Bible. Do we, as Seventh-day Adventist Bible Christians, have two standards in our lives, the Bible and our conscience? So to summarize that thought, I may have lost you along the way. If I violate my conscience, I feel guilty. That's usually true. If I violate the Ten Commandments, I usually feel guilty. That's true too. If I violate the Ten Commandments, it's called sin. And because I feel guilty from conscience and from breaking the Ten Commandments, can I make the next step, which is, therefore, if I violate my conscience, it must be sin. My Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say your conscience is to be your final your standard. We as Bible-believing Christians say that we only have one standard, and that is what? The Bible. The Bible is our standard. If we say that the conscience is our standard, because I feel guilty when I break it, and the conscience is our standard, then we have two standards in our lives, the Bible and the conscience. Does that mean this conscience is not important? No, but let me just show you the difficulty with the conscience being your standard. The conscience can feel guilty not only by violating what God tells you to do, but your conscience can feel guilty if you violate what society has taught you is right or wrong. Is that not true? If in culture you are trained from the time that you're young that certain things are, this is the right way to do it and this is the wrong way to do it, if you violate your conscience, you can feel guilty. Now let me see if some of your old timers can think of a few of these things. If you're sitting in a room and a lady walks in, what are men supposed to do? Stand up. Now, some of the young people don't remember how we were trained as kids to do that. When a lady walks in the room, and that gets me trouble even to today, because if I'm in a boardroom or something and a lady walks in, I'll usually stand up. I was trained that way. That was part of my culture. If you are sitting there and a lady walks into the room and all the seats are gone, what are you supposed to do? Get up and give your seat to a lady. What happens if you say, no, I'm not going to do it? Your conscience inside will churn away. If you're walking down the sidewalk with your wife, what side are you supposed to be on, men? The outside. The outside. Some of you young people don't know all these standards, right? If there's an emergency and you have to evacuate into the lifeboats, who goes first? All right. Now, these next couple women, those are for the men. This is a couple for the women. And I know some of you probably do this. When you walk up to the entrance of a mall and the door is closed and the door doesn't open, what is a woman supposed to do? She's supposed to wait and allow the husband to open the door for her. That's the way the culture that I grew up. And my wife will still do that for me, to allow me to have the privilege to open the door for the queen, right? Now, if you're walking down the road, ladies, and you're supposed to, no, somehow I like to get close to my husband, should he put his arm under your arm, or does she put her arm under his arm? Which is which? You're walking down the road, who puts arm in whose arm? Yes. So he puts his arm and she puts her arm in his arm. Those are cultural things. Now, if you grew up ingrained with those cultural habits, by the way, women's lib is really a liberation of men. They don't have to do these things anymore, right? If you were ingrained with the cultural habits, and you probably have it, for example, if we all went to your place for dinner and the patriarch was there, the man of the family, right? And people said, where do I sit? And you went and sit at the head of the table. What would probably happen? Someone say, you please move along here. That's where Dad sits, right? There are cultural things that we do. Now, the point that I'm making and leading to is if you violate culture that you've grown up with, if you violate it, what will happen to your conscience? It will prick you. You will feel, I shouldn't be doing this. Even today, if I walk, Celeste and I are for a walk, we're on the sidewalk, and I'm on the inside, it's on my mind. You're supposed to be on the outside. But many of you don't have that because that was our culture growing up and the culture today. So what? Be whatever you want. They don't have some of those. But they do have cultural things today. You try to dress differently and you're a young person, you'll soon find that they're cultural. How you dress and what you do to be in the part of the in-group. They have cultural standards today. Every generation has it. The point that I'm making is, if you violate culture, you feel guilty. But violating culture, even though you feel guilty, is not a sin. If you violate God's word and you feel guilty, that type of guilt indicates sin, because you're violating what God asks you to do. So feeling guilty is not the standard for whether or not it's sin. It may be, but it may not be. Where do you have to go if you feel guilty? You have to go back to the Bible. The Bible is the standard that tells whether or not it's guilt. Now, this comes over into the church and creates a problem. It's a dilemma to us in the church. And you may not see it so much here, but some places more. And let me create the dilemma that it has, and it's an intergenerational dilemma. When I grew up as a young boy, coming to Sabbath school and studying your lessons 7 times was ingrained. And I bought into it, and I loved it, and I do it from the heart. If I do not study my Sabbath school lessons 7 times, then I have a sense of guilt. I haven't done something that I was ingrained to do. And it was part of the way of church life. And there are some people amongst us that know that feeling. You want to be in Sabbath school. You want to study a Sabbath school 7 times. Cover the total lesson. The generation that lives now, not everybody feels that way. Yeah, I'll study my lesson or I won't study my lesson. I may come to Sabbath school or I may not come to Sabbath school. Now, for me and those that grew up in the generation that I was in, and bought into it and loved it, I will feel guilty if I skip Sabbath school. But I'm sure there's some here that love the Lord just the same as I do, and they said, I don't feel guilty. So in that, we create a difficulty, because some people say, who have the ingrained pattern, and this is part of my spiritual journey, they may say to those who are not participating in the Sabbath school and not attending, who love the Lord, they may say, I have a concern about your spirituality, whether or not you're walking with the Lord. And those that say, I'm having a good walk with the Lord, but I choose to come for Sabbath school, I don't choose to come for Sabbath school, they may say to the other, I don't know, maybe you're trying salvation by works. The point that I'm trying to make is, we are each on our spiritual journey. It must be that we bring our activities to the Bible to guide us, and not whether or not we feel guilty. And so that creates a tension at times amongst us. Those who have the practice of coming to Sabbath school and study the lesson have the privilege of giving their testimony, but they cannot judge the other. The ones that choose not to come should feel the privilege of listening to their testimony. It's an opportunity to study the Bible. It's an opportunity to discuss it. That sounds like hungering and thirsting after God's way. I think I could like that. So each comes to the Bible, and we need to challenge each other in our practices, not based upon whether or not I feel guilty or not guilty. Because feeling or not feeling guilty is not the standard. The Bible's the standard. And if I can feel guilty from cultural practices, if I can feel guilty from cultural practices, I can feel not guilty from cultural practice as well. So it's not whether or not I feel or don't feel. It is what would be best. What would the Bible encourage me to do? I give my testimony. But each of us individually must recognize each generation takes the Bible principles and applies them in practice. And we must allow every generation to do that. We need to be consistent with what we believe, and each generation must decide the same. It is the Bible that will be the standard. So when are the times that my consciences can be convicted? We'll notice one if you turn there in John chapter 8 and verse 9. John chapter 8 and verse 9. When do our consciences become convicted? The first one in these verses we're going to read is, our consciences can be convicted when we're caught, when we're exposed. And you recall how the leadership caught a woman in adultery, dragged her before Jesus and said, "Now, what do you want us to do?" And Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand and revealed secret sins that these people who wanted to kill this woman had in their lives. And so it says in verse 6 of John chapter 8, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those that heard it, being convicted by their" what? Consciences. So whatever Jesus wrote on the ground, it brought an exposure to them that they thought was secret. And their conscience were what? Guilty. They felt guilty. And when they felt guilty, they stopped what they were doing and went away. You often hear this in modern times. Certain people have lifestyles, and they're in that lifestyle, but when they're caught, they're so apologetic, and they do many things in public, and you always ask yourself, is it a true repentance, or they're sorry because they're caught? And God knows that, and he'll be the final judge. But one thing will truly happen. If you continue in a pattern that is concealing something that you should not be doing, when you're caught, you will feel guilty. That is normal. A second time that you can feel guilty is when you gain new information. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says there, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is" what? "Good." So prove all things involves getting information. And when you get the information, you would be able to know that's something I want to continue to practice or something I want to add. It gives you the knowledge that encourages you either to practice or not to practice. Now, some of you enjoy bottled water, right? You go out to places and you pick up bottled water, or you take an airplane trip, or you go into a gas station, you're thirsty, you pick up bottled water. All of us have done that and do it on a regular basis. Now, some of us probably have heard that there are certain types of plastics that contain fluids, that those bottles will give off chemicals in that water that's not good for you. And if you flip the bottle over, you'll find what on the bottom? You will find numbers. And those numbers, if you go online, will tell you what chemicals are involved with the making of that particular plastic jar. And you will find that 3, 6, and 7s are not safe to use, and 1, 2, 4s, and 5s are. So what does that mean? That means if you're conscientious and they have done the research to say that those bottles under heat, or those bottles, if they stand for a while, that they can give off a chemical to that fluid that's going to hurt you. If you take it to heart, what does that mean? If you go in, you pick a bottle of water and you flip it over and say, "Uh-oh, I'm going to drink it anyway." You have to then make a decision. The point I'm trying to make in that is, when you gain new information, It does, in your mind, store the information, and when you come into a circumstance, if you violate that, it gives you a feeling of guilt. And I can remember one of my family members who he would enjoy certain types of food, but he'd always say at the dinner table, "I'm going to eat this, but I know I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to eat it anyway." So it bothered his conscience a little bit, but he said, "I'm going to do it anyway." But information that's placed in your mind then becomes your evaluator. So your conscience evaluates what is right, but does not tell you, and tells you to do right, pardon me. Your conscience tells you to do right based upon what you have stored, what is right in your mind. All right, the third type of way that your conscience is convicted is John chapter 8. And this one doesn't relate so much of internal but external. It's the Holy Spirit. You can be going along, and according to John chapter 16, verse 8, it says this, "And when he has come," that's the Holy Spirit, "when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." Now, it's interesting in our experience, and you probably have had it the same as I have. Sometimes you're going along and you're making decisions, and before you act, the Holy Spirit will convict your conscience. Are you sure you want to do that? That's something that I encourage you not to do. That's something that will be out of harmony with Jesus. Please don't choose to do that. So sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts you ahead of times. Other times you will make the decision, and while you're there in that experience, you'll get a conviction that will say, you know, really, this is not the place for you to be. Really, this is something you shouldn't be doing. Or really, this is something you shouldn't be watching. So sometimes you get the conviction of the Holy Spirit before you enter into the experience. Sometimes it's during, but other times it's after, isn't it? After you've talked to someone and you've walked away and you say, "Ooh, I don't feel good about that. I think I should have said more," or "I think I said something that I shouldn't have said." And so sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you conviction of guilt after the experience. So whether it is before, during, or after, conviction comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And he indicates how he feels about it and how Jesus feels about it. And because you have a sense of guilt around it, that's an indicator to you that he wants you to address it. There are other Bible passages around conscience. We'll just quickly look at three of them in the few minutes we have. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is an expression around conscience as it relates to end times. And this is an interesting one, and maybe something some of you have already experienced around the people that you have been involved with. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So it says in the end times there are going to be people that are going to depart from the faith. And they do that because they've given heed to the doctrines and teachings of demons, the spirits. Now, when they do that, they've given heed to what the influence of the devil, they're going to speak lies in hypocrisy, but notice what it says. They're going to speak that way because their consciences are seared. So if something is seared, it doesn't work as effectively. So there are going to be people that are going to leave the faith, going to leave their walk with the Lord, over giving heed to what the devil has been pressing upon them. Because their consciences are seared, they yield to his way. Now, there's two things here mentioned that they're going to yield to. It says, "forbidding to marry and commanding the abstaining of foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So what are they doing? It says they are forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Well, let's take the foods first. So they are teaching that you should abstain from foods which God has created for you to eat. So what is that? If it's created for you to eat by God, does God want you to eat them? Sure. But these individuals whose conscience are seared are going to instruct and command you to eat, not to eat what God has given for you to eat. Which means then that they have gone to extreme. They have gone beyond what God asked. And they are encouraging it upon the people. So there are going to be people in the end times, we're told, that are going to command, as from gospel truth, you to do something in the area of food that God says is fine. They go beyond what God has said. And so we need to be aware that that's one of the... And that comes about because they've listened to the devil and the demons who seared their conscience, and they're going against their conscience. So they raise a standard that God has not raised. And the other is, it says, forbidding to marry, with the same, forbidding to marry in areas where God says it's fine to marry. And so it's an extreme position. When your conscience is seared, so when your conscience has been trained by inaccurate knowledge that's not guided by the Bible, and you come to conclusions that your conscience speaks to, then your conclusions are going to lead you astray. And you see that in the news on a regular basis. When you have terrorists and some others who are just out to, they have trained their minds and their consciences in such a way that it is contrary to God's word. A second one is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is an interesting one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, here you have the conflict over freedom to do what your conscience tells you can do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we pick it up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. So in that particular day, the people were worshiping idols, and Paul says, look, you're a Christian. An idol means nothing. We know that an idol is not true because we have one God. That's we have embraced. We are Christians. That's what we believe. Then you come down in verse 7. However, there is not in every one that knowledge. For some with consciences of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So what is that saying? Okay, you're a Christian. You have freedom in Christ. You know that an idol is nothing. But remember, there are some new Christians amongst us. There are some people in our community. They grew up believing that this idol was really what they should worship. So remember, not everybody has the knowledge you have. So when they are involved with taking the meats and eating them, something worshiping the idol, they still feel that they are worshiping the idol. But as far as you're concerned, it doesn't make a difference. It's only an old idol. There's only one God. And eating the food that was dedicated to the idol doesn't mean anything. But remember, there's someone there that's weak in their conscience. Weak in their conscience. And so verse 9 says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So we must always remember, you and I may come to a conclusion based upon the knowledge of God and the information we have, and it doesn't bother our conscience at all to do something. But if there is someone in the congregation or that you know that doesn't have that knowledge and doesn't have that freedom, and for them to eat that food that was offered to an idol, if they see you do it, and it means nothing to you, it's going to become a temptation for them because they think that you now are worshiping that idol. But look what God says. If you do something that your conscience is clear on, but the other person is not, and you go ahead and put a temptation on them, look what Jesus says to you. It mentions in verse 11, "And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren, and with their weak conscience you sin against Christ." So, wow, your conscience, you didn't feel guilty, you knew it was okay with God. If you do it, your conscience feels like it's clear. But because it puts a temptation for someone else, you then are sinning, even though your conscience says you're not, because you're putting a temptation. Now, probably one of the interesting areas amongst us as people is around food, right? And so we come to each other's table and we have different times together and social, and maybe an individual has made a choice, but that choice is different than yours. And they say, "I no longer choose to want to eat that." And what do we do sometimes? Because we practice it, we then focus on that individual to try to persuade them, "Oh, you're just too particular. You're a little bit on the extreme. You got to settle down." And we may try to change the person's decision by persuading, by power, by influence. How do you change a person so their conscience is no longer guilty? Is it by power and persuasion and influence? The only way you and I can change conscience is through information. I need to provide information that clears your mind, that retrains your mind. If I do it by pressure and logic and persuasion or force, then I am causing that person to sin against their conscience. And it's a very, very important that you never want to go against your conscience. But you should always be willing to change your conscience. And the way you change your conscience is with information. You have to give information. And of course, the ultimate information is the Bible. So if someone says, "I really believe that Sunday is the Sabbath of the Bible," how do you influence or encourage someone to think differently? You have to go, and the person who is willing and open, you have to go to the Bible and say, "I accept that you sincerely believe that. Are you open to see what the Bible says?" If they say yes, just like we talked this morning, Stephanie had the story on Rachel Oaks, how she went to Pastor Wheeler and said, "You preached this morning that we should keep all the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that you're not keeping the commandments?" "What do you mean I'm not keeping the commandments?" Wheeler said, "Because you're not keeping the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week." He says, "What?" And he studied it from the Bible, and he was a big enough man to say, "You're right. I'm now going to start to keep the seventh-day Sabbath." So the way you change conscience is not by pressure. The way you change conscience is by information. And always accept people's sincere testimony. Always accept it, whatever they are. You may feel the freedom of the truth, but someone else may not see it like you. Never force them to change their conscience. Ask if they're open for more information. And by the way, we need to do the same thing. We need to do the same. Finally, Romans 14, 22 and 23 is a standard I'd encourage us all to have. Romans chapter 14. Verses 22 and 23. "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." So happy is the person who does not feel guilt by what he approves. And probably the biggest area for us as we live as Adventist Christians is you're in a group setting. You personally have made a decision of what your lifestyle is going to be. The rest of the group some in the group may see differently and will try to persuade you. The Bible says, blessed is he that doesn't feel guilty over what he approves. In other words, he lives by a clear conscience. Don't go against your conscience. If you really have a conviction, then live your conviction. Sometimes it'll get you into hot water, but try to avoid it. So someone comes to me in the family and says, here's a bottle of beer. Well, there's different ways you can handle that. They're trying to be polite. They're trying to share, right? And you can say, no thanks, but give me a glass of water instead. That gets them off the hook, right? After a while, they say, I noticed you never took a bottle of beer. Is there a reason why you didn't take a bottle of beer? Then you can answer it. But if you say to them, bottle of beer, don't you know alcohol is not good for you? What are you doing? Getting half drunk and boom. They say, boy, we'll never invite you to our social gathering again, right? So how you handle it's very important, but you must be honest to your conscience. Some people say, oh, just this once so that I can feel part of the group. And you violate conscience. Never violate your conscience. And if you're bringing people into your home, give them a way out, a way of escape. So we're talking about conscience. Always have a sense of conscience. If you are in a practice and God convicts you and say, you know, that practice is going against what I believe, there's two ways you can respond. One, you can say, quiet. I don't want to listen to you. And what happens is like your alarm clock that you hit the thing every day. After a while, you what? Don't hear it. So when God speaks to your conscience and makes you aware of what he would like you to do, never, ever say no. Always acknowledge. Always acknowledge that what he has said is truth, even if you just choose to go against it. He doesn't want you to go against it. He's letting you know what his preference is. But some of you know that there are times that you will go against it. So always acknowledge that what you're doing is against your conscience and against God, because in your conscience is still clear. If you try to excuse it, if you try to say, go away, he will. The conscience becomes less sensitive. So always acknowledge it's true, even if you decide to go against it. But going against it, remember, does result in guilt and does not result in happiness. It's like the toothache. It's like the toothache. I'll close with a quick story. I was pastoring a church and we had prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, I was there early, and a young man walked in. His name was Dwayne. And he said, I'd appreciate if you could prepare me for baptism. And I said, oh, what's your story? This young man's name was Dwayne Miracle. Some of you have heard of Miracle Press in Oshawa. It was his grandfather that started Miracle Press. And Dwayne said, and listen to this, last Friday night, I was playing lead guitar in my rock band in a nightclub in downtown Toronto. And it was like a voice said to me, what are you doing here on my Sabbath playing this music? And he said, I knew it was God calling me back to a relationship with him. And I'd like to come back to God. When he was 14 years of age, his mother died, who was a real committed Christian, loved the Lord. And when that happened, he made a decision. He just left it all. He went to California. He was into music, formed his band, came back to Toronto. And he was playing in a nightclub. And a voice said to him, What are you doing here on my Sabbath playing this music? It was God calling him back, speaking to his conscience. And he decided to respond, which he did, went on eventually to CUC and entered the work of the Lord. I bump into him every once in a while and I go to meetings. And he's been a faithful Christian since that time. When God speaks to you, it may be the last time that you'll hear his voice. Because there are times when you cross a line, God says, let them alone. Let them have what they want. So when God speaks to you and you have a feeling of guilt or you have a feeling from God what he's saying, count it a blessing. Because God is speaking to you. It's a privilege. Never take it for granted. It is his call for you and to me to walk in the path that he has for us in happiness. There is no greater joy in your walk with God than having clearness of conscience and contentment and fulfillment in your life. I'd encourage you to study your Bible so you plant within your Bible, within your mind, the knowledge of God so that in your decisions, it can convict you through your conscience when you're out of harmony or in harmony with it. And don't be afraid that if you're uncertain of why you feel guilty, go back to the Bible to reaffirm it. May we be a people with a clear conscience. There are many, many in our circle of influence of people that have an exterior, but inside they have that toothache. They're looking for a way, just like that man that was put down through the ceiling. Jesus knew that it wasn't physical healing he needed. He needed his conscience cleared. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. And so God would say to you and to me, your sins are forgiven you. I want you to have a clear conscience. Be willing to embrace me and walk with me, and you will have the quality of life that you really want. May that be each of our realization as we walk with God. Amen.